Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com, a broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host. 1,700 years ago, 318 bishops of the church gathered in a town called Nicaea in what is now the nation of Turkey. This became known as the Council of Nicaea, one of the most pivotal moments in the history of the church. Oftentimes we think of things long ago as not all that relevant, but actually the church is timeless. In fact, it operates on what we call Kairos time, not Chronos time. Chronos means chronologically, like time as we know it, on day to day, hour to hour. The church operates more like heaven, actually, in a Kairos time, where past, present, and future become one. And that's what is so amazing, and I find so exciting about feast days, holy days that we observe in the church, as we do this Sunday in the Byzantine Catholic Church. This is the Sunday of the Fathers of the Ecumenical Council, these 318 bishops of this First Council of Nicaea. To get a little bit of background on this, I'm going to be very ecumenical here because I'm going to refer to an article by Dr. James Skedros, who is the professor of Byzantine Studies and Early Christianity at Hellenic College Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology. So we will dip into the knowledge of our Orthodox brethren. And he says this, this is by Dr. James Skedros. The Council of Nicaea, also known as the First Ecumenical Council, was held in the city of Nicaea in 325 AD. The city, the present-day Turkish city of İznik, was located in northwestern Asia Minor, some 90 miles southwest of Istanbul. Now, at that time, Istanbul was Constantinople. In the council brought together more than 318 bishops to address several important issues facing the Christian church at that time. Although it was not the first time that the Roman Emperor Constantine had called Christian bishops together to address problems encountered by the church, it was the most representative of all such gatherings and came to have an immediate and long-term impact on the life of the church. Yes, that's why we titled our program, a program in which we talk about something that is as relevant now as it was 1,700 years ago. This is what Dr. James Skedros is talking about in his essay here. The gathering happened then, and it's just as relevant and has an impact now, long-term, to say the least, long-term impact on the life of the church and relevant to our own lives, which we'll get to in just a moment. I'll try to demonstrate that. Notice also here that the Roman Emperor Constantine, he's the one that called the Christian bishops together. And that was not the first time that that happened. It's really interesting, isn't it? It's something unthinkable today. It'd be like President Trump calling the church together to settle an issue in the church. It's quite different than something that we know today, the way things were back then. But if you know a little bit about church history, you'll know that there are times when emperors did these kinds of things for the church and vice versa. The church would help to appoint emperors. Emperors would help to appoint popes and call meetings and so on, and councils. So things are very different nowadays, but centuries ago, they were not. There was much more close, this whole relationship of so-called church and state. Okay, let's move on with the article. There were two main issues addressed at the council. The teachings of the Alexandrian priest Arius. Now, Alexandria is in what today is modern-day Egypt. The Alexandrian priest Arius regarding the divinity of Jesus and the date on which Christians should commemorate Jesus' resurrection, that is, the date of Easter. Like most Roman emperors, Constantine wanted calm and peace within the empire. However, unlike all emperors prior to him, he had a personal interest in and commitment to Christianity. His decision to support an empire-wide gathering of bishops reflects his concern for Christianity. He provided resources for the bishops to travel to Nicaea, as well as lodging and support while at the same time at the council. Nearly all the bishops who attended the council came from the eastern half of the Roman Empire, mostly from Asia Minor, which today is modern-day Turkey. There were a few bishops from the West, notably Bishop Hosios of Cordova, Spain. Now, the proceedings of the council did not survive, so we must base our knowledge of what happened at the council on the following creed, known as the Nicene Creed, that the bishops agreed upon. 20 canons issued by the bishops at the council that dealt with several practical issues facing the church. The address of the Emperor Constantine to the bishops at the opening of the council, which he delivered in Latin and was simultaneously translated for the majority Greek-speaking bishops at the council, and a letter by the bishops who attended the council written specifically to the church in Alexandria, and descriptions of the council found in histories written about 100 years after the council. So this is some of the evidence that Dr. Skedros is pointing to as to how we know what happened at the council. He says this, the major theological issue at Nicaea was Arius's teaching that Jesus is not divine in the same way as God the Father is divine. The council used the term homoousios, that's a Greek word, to affirm that the word, the logos of John chapter 1 verse 1, is of the same essence as the Father and thus divine as the Father is divine. Now several practical issues were addressed as well. Easter should always be celebrated on a Sunday and not on the day of Passover, as some Christians were doing. And the Sunday in which to celebrate Easter was determined to be the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. Other decisions included the resolution of a schism that developed in Egypt during the Great Persecution. Christians should not kneel on Sundays or during the season of Pentecost, since these times commemorate the Lord's resurrection, and several regulations regarding the ordination of clergy. These are some of the other issues. But the big issue was this definition, really, of the nature of Christ. Who exactly was Christ? You see, all heresies had to do with, one way or the other, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can this God be three persons, distinct persons, yet one God? And how could the second person of that Trinity be God and man? Would one dominate over the other? Would one be less than the other? This is where the controversies always were. They always had something to do largely with not just the Trinity itself, but more specifically, Jesus Christ, this God-man. Okay, so now back to the essay. The Council of Nicaea, the first ecumenical council, is the best-known council among Christians of all denominations. It was the largest gathering of bishops in the history of the church up to that time, and its creed, the Nicene Creed, became a statement of Christian faith not only for the Orthodox Church, but for nearly all of Christianity. Which, of course, today includes a statement that we say in the church, East and West, both belong to the church, the Latin Rite Church and the Eastern Rite Church of the Catholic Church. We say this same creed. It's interesting that this happened, this council took place, between the Feast of Ascension, the Ascension of our Lord, and Pentecost. Because since this feast had to do with the natures of Christ, the Ascension, of course, had a lot to do with the nature of Christ, and Pentecost had to do with Christ in the sense that Christ sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. So this was a time from Ascension, this council, and Pentecost. This is a time in the church when we're focusing on the true faith in its most fundamental dimensions. In other words, who is Jesus Christ? What did he do? What was his humanity? What was his divinity? How did those work together? And what was the Trinity? The Trinity finally is revealed. is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The last person to be revealed of the Trinity, of course, was the Holy Spirit. In the liturgical text for the Ascension, this is from the Byzantine prayers of the Feast of the Ascension of our Lord, which we do celebrate on Thursday, 40 days after the Paschal Sunday, after Easter. We still do that 40 days because that's when it happened, and we observe that still on Thursday, 40 days after Easter. We say this in our prayers: You have renewed in yourself, O Lord, the human nature which had fallen in Adam into the very depths of the earth. On this day, you are raised far above the principalities and powers of heaven. Having so loved human nature, you granted that it may be enthroned with you. I'm going to read that again. You granted that it may be enthroned with you, having so loved human nature. In your compassion, you united it with yourself. In union with it, you have suffered. And by your passion, you glorified it, O God, beyond all suffering. Now the bodiless powers are saying, Who is this man clothed in majesty? He is not only a man, but is indeed the God-man, for he possesses the appearance of both. And the angels, arrayed in splendid garments, encircled the apostles, saying, As Jesus the God-man is separated from you, in his divine humanity he shall come again to judge both the living and the dead. And he grants to all the faithful forgiveness of sins and great mercy. Repeatedly in the prayers for the Feast of the Ascension is this statement, this phrase, that because of God's love, he enthroned humanity. He enthroned human nature on the throne of heaven with him. Can you imagine that? And it talks about the angels, sort of a dramatic scene there where the angels are watching human nature rising up. They're like saying to each other, Who's this? What's this thing coming up? And it's surpassing us. It's rising higher than us as angels. What is that? That is the God-man. It is human nature taken on by the second person of the Trinity and enthroned in heaven with him forever. Imagine that. We're going to talk more about the relevancy of the Ascension, also of this Council of Nicaea, when we return. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com, and then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright.
I'm Father Thomas Loya. How would you like to meet Pope Leo XIV's personal representative from the Dicastery for the Eastern Catholic Churches as he hears from us about our Eastern Catholic Churches and offers us insight and counsel? I invite you to the Byzantine Assembly in Whiting, Indiana. Here's what you need to know.
The Byzantine Assembly takes place Wednesday through Sunday, July 16th through the 20th in Whiting, Indiana. For venue location, events, and registration, visit ByzantineAssembly.org.
I'm Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and you are listening to our very own Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Lawyer, your host, and we're talking about something that happened 1,700 years ago, and yet it's as relevant today as it was way back then. And one of the ways we're trying to prove that is by looking at where this event occurred in terms of the liturgical calendar. It occurred in between the Feast of the Ascension and Pentecost Sunday, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And that event, of course, was the first ecumenical council of Nicaea. Now, why is it so relevant? Why are these things so relevant in the church and why I get so excited about them? Because, think about it, if we can't say, if we do not say that Jesus Christ was God and man, then our humanity really was not saved. Now, that's pretty important, wouldn't you say? And if we don't believe that, as Arius did not, Arius was the author of this heresy and became known as the Arian heresy, named after him. How'd you like to have that as part of your so-called fame in history? Well, the Arian heresy basically was denying the full divinity of Christ. Now, some heresies denied his humanity, but this one denied his divinity, that he wasn't exactly totally divine, and almost like something like a superman, a superhuman. Now, this is pivotal. This is crucial. And why this is one of the most important, if not the most important, council. And yet it was the first one. Because if you don't get the nature of Christ right as being God and man, the nature of his humanity and the nature of his divinity in one person, the second person of the Trinity, if you don't get that right, then nothing else matters. Nothing was saved. You see, God had to assume his own creation. He had to take on his own creation, become that, so that he could raise it up, because nothing else could. Humanity couldn't raise itself up. God had to do it. And if he didn't become human, then he wouldn't have done it. Now, obviously, he could have. God could do whatever he wants. But he chose to do it in what we call an act of condescension, where he himself would bend the heavens, come down to earth, take on our nature, while still remaining divine in his divine nature, and raise that to the very heights of heaven with him. But in doing so, he raises all creation. You see, everything God, in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God-man, everything the Trinity did through Christ, the second person, affects all creation. If God came into his own creation, then that creation now is infused with the presence of God. It is elevated. It is different. And then he would actually raise up that creation, in particular, our human form, our human nature. He would raise it up and bring it to heaven. Therefore, it is sanctified. It is holy. Now, this also gives us the definition of what it is to be human. Can you imagine? You were made in the image and likeness of God. It says that right at the beginning of the Bible. I think we sometimes tend to ignore that whenever we go to war with one another. We hurt one another. People hurt each other, shoot, kill, hit, destroy. We forget that at the very beginning of the Bible, we're made in the image and likeness of God. And how does he maintain that, affirm that? By taking on our image and likeness that had fallen, got tarnished by sin, but he takes it on to redeem it, to bring it back to where it should be and where the ultimate destiny was that God had in mind for us. And that is to be with him in heaven, body and soul together, divinized, partaking of his very divine nature. Can you imagine that? Partakers of the divine nature, as it says in the epistle of 1 Peter. And that matters. It forms our whole vision of what it is to be human, and also our vision of all creation. So this was an absolutely crucial, crucial dogma, doctrine of the faith to get correct. And that's why Arius is treated almost like another Judas in the liturgical text. In fact, listen to what our prayers say. We don't mess around the Byzantine church. It says this, "Who has severed your garment, O Savior? It was Arius who divided the Trinity, who is equal in glory and eternal majesty. For he denied that you are one of the most holy Trinity. He taught the transgressing Nestorius to say that the Virgin is not the Mother of God, but the Council of Nicaea proclaimed you as the Son of God, who is enthroned with the Father and the Spirit. Declaring that the light could not be seen, Arius fell into the pit of the impious ones. His body was torn apart by the justice of God, and he gave up his soul in a violent manner. He was another Judas by his thoughts and deeds, but the Council of Nicaea proclaimed you as the Son of God, who is enthroned with the Father and the Spirit. How's that for not messing around? Arius fell into the pit of the impious ones, his body torn apart, and he gave his soul in a violent manner. The story is that he was attacked, and I think by dogs or something, but he was torn to pieces. So you can see how deeply people felt about these correct beliefs at that time in Christ and in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do care today, but you see, today we have the advantage of having inherited the true teaching that was already fought for. They already went up against Arius and all that ugliness and of his body being torn apart, being another Judas. But the church already went through that and bequeathed to us what is a teaching that we just sort of take for granted. We say this creed in the liturgy and in the Mass in the Latin Rite Church. We say this creed, and if you notice when we say it, not only how we say it, what we say, but when we say it, we say it, if you notice, as we're approaching the reception of the Eucharist. Why? Why is this strategically placed then? Because in order to approach the Eucharist, you have to believe everything the church teaches. Now, in the creed, not everything is there, but the fundamental, the foundation of everything is there, especially who was Christ. Who, what was the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God is three persons? If you don't believe that, you cannot approach the Eucharist. No, you can't. Because the Eucharist is uniting ourselves with that body and blood of Christ, which we have to believe, therefore, has a divine and physical earthly dimension to it. It's bread and wine, yes, but it is consecrated and becomes the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And you also have to believe what the church teaches, because as you are in communion with the church, you're receiving Holy Communion. It means exactly that. You're in communion with not only God Himself in a physical way, we're actually uniting ourselves physically and spiritually with God Himself in the Eucharist. But also, you are united, we are united if we're receiving Eucharist worthily, we are united with the church, the body of Christ on earth, and all that it teaches, all that it believes. And we are united with our brothers and sisters who are all a part of the body of Christ on earth. And that's why we also say a prayer of repentance, and we also say the Our Father also before we receive Eucharist. Notice that? There's a prayer of repentance, there is the creed, and there's the Our Father. Why the Our Father? Because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, it says that before you come to the temple to make your offering, if you have any grievance against anyone, leave your offering aside first and go back and make up with that person. Be reconciled. In other words, be once again in communion with that person. Then come and offer your gift at the temple. It's the same thing with us in Eucharist. If we harbor any kind of hard feelings, any kind of real grievance, vengeance, a lack of forgiveness to anybody, we actually cannot approach the Eucharist. We're asked, as it says in Matthew 5, and that's why we say the Our Father, we're asked to relieve ourselves of that, reconcile, have no envy, anger, resentment, jealousy, unforgiveness in our heart if we're going to receive the Eucharist. Because Eucharist is about all of that. It's all about reconciliation, forgiveness, redemption, love, unity, oneness, communion. We are one body in Christ. So yes, we do have to approach Eucharist worthily in this regard. Now, we're never totally worthy, let's face it. God Himself makes us worthy because we beg Him to. We ask Him for the prayers, both in Latin Rite and the Byzantine Rite. We both have these very beautiful prayers of repentance, of begging for worthiness before we approach the Eucharist. That's our only hope. It's the only way we really can approach the Eucharist. It is God who makes us worthy. But we have to have a certain worthiness by being divested of any kind of this resentment, this anger. Now, maybe we're not getting along. Maybe we're trying to patch things up. Maybe there's someone who doesn't like us, whatever. But you can't have a hatred. You can't be unforgiving. You can't have vengeance or anything like that in your heart to approach the Eucharist. So we have now this coming together of, think about it, Holy Communion, the Our Father, the Creed, the reception of the Eucharist, the Council Fathers, all these things come together in this wonderful, wonderful integrated experience of what was given to us by these first 318 bishops at the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea. Relevant then and just as relevant today and always. Thanks for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab and on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
In the 1800s, Lincoln lost 8 elections before he was elected President of the United States. In 1963, Phil Knight started a shoe company. Everyone told him he would fail. By 2016, he had turned Nike into a $91 billion company. In 1985, Shaquille O'Neal was cut from his high school basketball team. He was too slow and clumsy. Coach Brown from LSU met him and told him to believe in himself, work hard, and that someday he can come play for him. He did. And then he wanted to become one of the best basketball players in history. What if all those people listened to the voices that told them they were never going to accomplish their dreams? Friend, if God planted a dream in your heart, don't listen to the people who tell you you're too young, too old, too short, too tall. Go for it, and then leave the results to Him. God's dream for you has less to do with what you accomplish and more to do with who you become along the way. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled WILL-COOK Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.